Father, thank you so much for this morning and for these guys. And we just ask that you would bless our time, that you would use this word to strengthen us, to challenge us, to correct us, Lord, to train us, to equip us in good works, Lord, so that we would be ready for every good work. And we thank you for this time in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so got a lot of information, a lot of ground to cover. And Mark 6:1, here we go. It says, he went away from there and came to his hometown. This is after he had just healed Jairus' daughter, or rose her from the dead, basically. And says, so he went to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. So, hey, guys, show up at church. Jesus teaching in the synagogue. If these guys wouldn't have shown up, they'd have missed him. And they'd have missed the word. Show up when the word is taught. Great reminder there. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not these and are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. So a few things here, guys. Just one, the importance of teaching. This is what Christ, he went about the villages teaching. He showed up in the synagogue to teach. That is one of the reasons he came, to teach, so that those would hear the gospel and be set free from their unbelief, the sin of unbelief. And we see the dangers of the sin of unbelief here. And not that Jesus did not have the power to do miracles there. He certainly had the power to do whatever he chose to do there. But he chose not to do any miracles there because of their unbelief. Let it be done to us according to our belief. And the sin of unbelief and the danger of that sin. And this is not just sin that we can look at non-believers and say and have pity on them because of their unbelief. We have to evaluate our own heart. We have to evaluate our own faith. And where are we not believing Christ is who he said he is and can do what he says he can do. So we too must evaluate daily. Am I walking by faith today? Am I trusting that which is unseen? Am I leaning into Christ? Am I believing in him that he is who he says he is? He can do what he says he can do in my life today. And if you're not believing, then you, I would say, are limiting the power of God at work in your life. You're limiting seeing the miraculous done in your life. And I say the miraculous, I mean, I'm saying that God's showing up and doing what only he can do. There's things in life that are impossible unless he shows up, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. So if you're living your life laboring out of your own strength, laboring out of your own wisdom, then you're laboring ultimately in vain for the kingdom. We got to labor in the power of the Spirit, laboring through faith, trusting in Christ to show up in our lives, trusting in Christ to show up through our lives. And then what is impossible with man is possible with God. And we probably would be amazed if we trusted in him more, than we do our bank account, trusting in him more than we do our own wit and wisdom, trusting in him more than we do our political party, trusting in him more than we do fill in the blank. Whatever it is that you might want to hold on to for comfort or for peace or for joy, you have to let those things go and trust in Christ and let him show up daily in your life, and don't give in to the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief here, turn Christ away. Turn Christ away, and the results were disastrous. And these are people that were very comfortable with Christ. These are people that he grew up with. And maybe that's the danger. Maybe that's the danger. They thought that they knew who he really was, and they had grown comfortable with him. They knew where he came from. They knew the work that he had done. They knew his family. And maybe that's the danger. We get too comfortable going to church, reading our Bible, going through the motions, but are we allowing the power of God to work in our lives through faith? Do we truly believe in him? So we see the danger of unbelief here, and we see a little bit of the consequences of unbelief in their life, that Christ went elsewhere. So don't live life where Christ would say, he's not allowing me to show up mightily in his life. He's not praying big and specific. He's not trusting truly big and specific. He's going about it his own way. But let's not live lives like that. Let's pray big. Let's trust big. Let's have faith. And if we find that we don't, let's confess. Let's repent. And let's ask the Lord for grace. So going on in verse 7, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on tooth tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. That's always, I always thought that's kind of funny. It's like, hey, stay there until you leave there. Well, yeah, I'm here until I'm not here. But said, hey, stay there. Be in that house is what he's saying. Be in that house until you leave the area. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Okay, so here we have one of the many times that Christ sent his disciples out. Part of their training, part of their discipleship was to go and, hey, see, can you implement what you've seen so far? I'm still here. You can come back. I can correct you and challenge you and teach you more. But we see the importance of practical application in the school of discipleship. That it wasn't just follow me and watch me. Now it's, okay, I'm going to send you to do what I do. And not only am I going to send you, but I'm going to send you with authority. And this is the Great Commission. And the same commission that we have today, that Christ has all authority and Christ sends us out. And lo, wherever we are, he is with us always. And so we get to partake in the same privilege that the disciples get. We go out in the authority of Christ, and we go out with a mission of proclaiming the goodness of God, and we go out commissioned, sent by Christ himself. And we see the importance of fellowship, that he didn't send them out one by one. He didn't send them out as mavericks out there on their own, doing their own thing. No, he sent them out two by two. Where two or more are gathered, there Christ is. It's best. Blessed is the man. Two are better than one. If one falls, he has a brother to help him up. The wisdom of Ecclesiastes here. And so we see the wisdom of just the brotherhood, the body of Christ. And do we have people in our lives that are going to encourage us? Are we going to spur us on? That are going to pick us up if we fall and falter? That are going to be there for us? And they're going to point us the right way when maybe our thinking's wrong or when we're fearful. They're going to be there to give strength and courage to us. Or when we're not walking by faith, they're going to be there to correct and rebuke us. We need a brother in the Lord to walk this journey with. It's a difficult road. It's a challenging life. And so we need the body of Christ We don't need to strike out at it alone. We need at least one brother in our life that is really engaged and dialed into who we are, where we are, what we're doing, and that we're even doing it with them. So a band of brothers, the importance of that. And then again, we see the detriment of unbelief. If they don't receive you, shake the dust off as a testimony of the wrath that will come. And then move to those who will believe and who will receive your message. Again, Jesus was providing for them, and he was trusting, he was teaching them to live by faith as they went out without certain things. God will provide through people. Now, moving on to 14, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah, and others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent out and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Okay, a few things here. Just the power of the Word of God. So here you have a king who feared a man who lived in the wilderness and had no bodyguards, had no army, had no weapons of warfare, but he had the power of God within him. And the king feared the man with the power of God. It shows you the power of God. It shows you the power of truth, the sword of the Spirit. That was what John was armed with. He was armed with the sword of God's word within him and the power of that word to even make a king fearful, to even perplex a king. And we see the boldness of John as well, that he knew that King Herod could take his life in a moment, but he was a man who was in ministry and who had a message and who was engaged in mission, as Pastor Reeder likes to say. This message of repent and believe, the same message that the disciples went out and spoke, the same message that Christ was going out and teaching, to repent of your sin and to turn to God. And John would not allow the applause of man nor the fear of man to hinder God speaking through him. He was bold. He was courageous. He was empowered. And that's the same privilege and opportunity that we have, and the same weapon that we have. So don't be fearful of man. Don't seek the applause of man. Seek to be faithful to the mission that God has you on, to proclaim his message, to live a life engaged in ministry. And that word is powerful. It is so powerful that it even makes kings tremble. And the Lord was working, I think, there in Herod. But again, because he would listen. He would listen gladly. That sin of unbelief, was his undoing, ultimately. Verse 21, but an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, but what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Here we see just the overwhelming poison that hatred and bitterness can be. I mean, you get a chance to get half the dude's kingdom, but because of your hate and the bitterness that has poisoned your heart, you ask for a man's head instead of half the kingdom. Now, one could say, well, he was being a little sarcastic and exaggerating when he offered half the kingdom, and maybe so, but he was drunk on wine as they were feasting. I would say that, you know, he had a banquet where wine flowed freely, so I'm imagining he's making a rash vow while he's drunk on wine, boasting in front of his friends. And so you could take advantage of him now, and you could get a lot of things. Because of the hatred and the bitterness, you ask for a man who's in prison, you ask for him to be killed. And so guard against that hatred, that anger, that bitterness towards others that would desire their harm. And then guard against rash vows. And how do you guard against rash vows? Well, guard against foolish company and foolish behavior. And then probably you won't make a rash vow. So guard against those in our lives as well. I'm going to move on. Sake of time here. Verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. So we see here Christ realizing that the body needs rest. Now, I would say, hey, Christ was a hard charger. He labored strategically. He labored diligently, but he labored consistently and passionately, but he understood that the body needed rest. And he said, hey, guys, all right, y'all have come back from your work. You've come back from ministering, from proclaiming that people should repent, from casting out demons and healing sick people. Now come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. They were laboring hard. They were ministering a lot. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the ground, on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to the heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Now, this miracle is recorded in the Gospels and all of them. And so there's a lot of truth here for us to see. And one of the big points I want to point out, though, is when he looked at them, they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, remember, he rebukes the Pharisees because they were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel. And they were supposed to feed and nourish the souls of Israel. But they failed. Instead, they fed and nourished their own bodies. So Jesus, looking, and these were sinners that he was that he felt compassion for. We see the deep compassion of Christ, that he looked out among the multitudes and he had compassion on them. Christ is filled with compassion towards sinful people who deserve his wrath because of their unbelief and failure to repent. But he has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he's modeling here for his disciples. Remember, later on, he's going to tell his disciples, feed my sheep, shepherd my lambs. And while he models here that he is going to provide the physical nourishment and provision to feed the sheep, what is he doing? He's teaching them and shepherding them, and he's nourishing ultimately their souls and feeding their souls with the Word of God. And we see here that Christ will provide the food of nourishment as we go and shepherd God's people. As we go and we care for those around us, God will provide the nourishing food for their souls, which he has done in his Word. And so we nourish and shepherd God's people with the bread of his Word, the meat of his Word, the food of his Word, and that nourishes their souls. And now think about this as well. You might say, I'm not a pastor. Well, you have a wife, and love your wife as Christ loved the church. And then going on down, he talks about how you love your own body. You cherish and nourish your body, okay? So cherish and nourish your wife. Cherish her with the love of God. Nourish her with the Word of God. Shepherd her. Shepherd her and feed her so that she won't be harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. Nourish your children. Nourish your grandchildren. Shepherd their hearts. Don't allow them to be abused because they have no shepherd, abused by this world, the wolves of this world, because they have no shepherd. Shepherd them, care for them, feed them with God's Word. He has provided it for us. Use it to feed and nourish. Going on in verse 45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. The importance of prayer. We see Christ retreating and praying numerous times. The importance of prayer, the power of prayer, the need that we have to pray. And he saw that they were, okay, so he sees them in the boat, he's on the land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. Now, this in the original language, like this doesn't mean like he was just trying to avoid them and go and leave them alone. No, he wanted to come alongside of them. He was walking and he said, I'm going to come along and pass by their side so that they can see me. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. So they didn't recognize him. But instead of recognizing him, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So even here, the unbelief of even those who had been with him, their hearts were hardened, and we have to guard against that. We have to guard against allowing the world to harden our hearts or the fear of unbelief to harden our hearts. Let's make sure we have tender hearts that recognize Christ in the storms of our life daily. And then finally, verse 53, when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. So here we see a great reminder of bringing the sick to be touched and healed by the Savior. The same privilege that we have today, bringing the sick to be touched by the Savior. Bringing those sick of heart and sick of soul to be touched by the Savior. Bringing them to the Lord through prayer. Bringing them to the Lord through telling them about Christ. Bringing them to church. Bringing them to a ministry event. Letting them and their sin sick soul be healed by the touch of the Savior. So, the sin of unbelief, not allowing that to creep in to our life. Being engaged in ministry, proclaiming the truth, bringing people to repentance, partnering with the body of Christ in that. We see the importance of not allowing bitterness and hatred to take root in our lives, and boldness and courage in proclaiming the message of Christ through John the Baptist. We see the importance of being nourished by the Word of God and then going and shepherding others with it. We see identifying Christ in our life when He shows up, and not fearing and not having a hard heart, and bringing people to the foot of Christ, to the feet of Christ, to be healed. So, man, sorry about the tardiness there and pushing us over time, but hopefully you guys will have a great time at your table. I'll pray for you as you break out. Lord, thanks so much for these men and being able to show up. Pray that you would bless them as they fellowship together. In Christ's name, amen.